Again, together, we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. We've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and it's been a fascinating book to look into. I can tell you, I've never ceased to be amazed at what else God is teaching us. And a lot of times we get into these chapters and we begin with them and we wonder, what in the world is God saying here? What is this supposed to be teaching? And then as we ponder these verses and we pray for wisdom and compare Scripture with Scripture, slowly on truth dawns. Now, we just went through a very interesting chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 34, and we found that it had everything to do with our day. And now we come into Jeremiah 35, and I don't know if you've read this before. Perhaps you have, maybe many times. And it's a very, very curious chapter because it talks about this family of the Rechabites that are being commanded by Jeremiah to drink wine. And the response is, no, we haven't drunk wine all of our lives, and we're not about to right now. And the whole chapter is dealing with that. And we read that fairly casually, and we wonder, what in the world is God teaching here? What's the big deal? Because God doesn't put anything in the Bible accidentally. What is the message that he is giving? Giving to us. And that's our purpose now as we look at Jeremiah 35, is to try to discover really what is God teaching. Now, to begin with it, as we've gone all the way through to Jeremiah 34, we're at times we're right at the time when Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But here God backs up a little bit, and we read in verse 1, the word of which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, from Jehovah, in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now, the fact is that the days of Jehoiakim immediately followed the death of Josiah. Jehoiakim became king. And so it's early on in that time of great tribulation that Israel went through. Because remember, their 70-year time of great tribulation began in 609 B.C., when Josiah was killed, and went on for 70 years until 539 B.C. when Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And in the center of that, after the first 22 years, it was in the year 587 B.C. that actually the last king ruled in Jerusalem, and Zedekiah, and he was brought captive into Babylon, and Jerusalem was totally destroyed. The temple was destroyed. But this is many years earlier. This is right after 609 B.C. We're in the Great Tribulation. It's during the reign of Jehoiakim. So it would be in the first 11 years after 609 B.C., sometime then. In other words, God is indicating something that identifies with this time of great tribulation. And you know, we are very, very interested in this because the great tribulation, we have learned as we've gone through the timeline of history very, very accurately, is that 8,400-day period, that 23-year period that began in the year 1988, when the church age ended, and we're right now near the beginning. What is the character of the Great Tribulation? And we, in fact, as I have pondered this and studied this and tried to understand it more and more clearly, I used to say, or used to think, that the Great Tribulation was really a time when we could identify with as God's judgment day beginning, but that's really a little bit premature. Actually, it is a time when God is preparing for judgment day. It is called that judgment begins with the house of God. That is the preparation for preparing the church and the world for judgment day is during this 8400 day period. It is also called a place of time of vengeance of God because he is beginning to bring judgment, that is his punishment process on the churches as he installs Satan there to rule and as he no longer is saving people. But here we now are, God is asking us to look again at that period of great tribulation, that 8400 day period, that 23-year period that comes just before Judgment Day itself. But this is still at the very beginning of that time. Now, of great tribulation. Now, one thing we've been learning as we've been looking at this day of great tribulation, or this time of great tribulation, is that it is a testing program. Remember, we've talked about this, for example, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, the word temptation is a Greek word that can be understood as temptation, testing, or trial. They're all the same word. From the hour of a trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them. That word try again is the same Greek word. The word temptation and the word try here are the same word. To try them that dwell upon the earth. And that is more and more coming into view and into certainty that that 8400 day is one of the big emphasis is it is a time of preparation for Judgment Day in that it is a time of testing or trial. Where do you stand? It's a time when God begins seriously to separate the wheat from the chaff, the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. These are all figures that God uses. The five wise virgins from the five foolish virgins. All of this is identified with that time when God is doing that kind of preparation. And here in Jeremiah 35, God is showing us how, this is a time of trial. Because if we read this, let's just read a few verses here and we'll get the picture right away. Let's begin with verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from Jehovah in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of Jehovah, and into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of Jehovah, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Izdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. And they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Okay, now here's the picture. Here is a family of Rechabites, and Jonadab, when they talk about Jonadab, their father, they're not reaching back just 50 years. They're reaching back about 240 years, because when we first read about Jonadab, of the Rechabites, how did he put it here, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, that goes all the way back to the days of Jehu and Ahab, the days about 240 years earlier. In other words, when it's talking here about the Rechabites, it's talking about a family that has existed in the land for about 240 years. And they had received command of their patriarchal father, Jonadab, the son of Rechab. They had received command from him that, you dwell in this land and you are to be a nomad. You are not to have a city. You are not to drink any wine or strong drink. You are simply to dwell in a tent, and you're not to look for possessions. You're not to plant vineyards. In other words, you're to live in this world like a stranger and like a pilgrim. It's very interesting that we right away think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, when you think about it, here is Abraham, a very rich man from all that we know from the Bible. And he came into the land of Canaan in the year 2092 B.C. And he lived there 100 years. And that day it was already fashionable to build cities in order to have protection, to have walls to protect you. And for his 100 years, he lived in a tent. Come along his son Isaac, who lived to be 180 years, and he lived in a tent. Come along Jacob, who lived in the land of Canaan until God told him to go to Egypt during the days of Joseph, and he lived in a tent. And here is this very rich family, and they just remained as shepherds. They planted, there's no evidence they planted crops or anything. Very, very typical of these Rechabites. Very, very typical. And they were in the land 215 years from the day that Abraham came into the land of Canaan until Jacob finally was commanded to come out. It covered a period of 215 years, and so there is a very definite parallelism there, and we're going to learn, if we go ahead of our story a little bit here and we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, here God, and this is what we're going to have in our minds as we go into this chapter, Jeremiah 35. We read here in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, these all, as it talks about all of the heroes of faith, including Abraham, of course, and Isaac, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, I used to look at that verse and think of it as, well, they had not received the promise in that Christ had not come yet, because he's the fulfillment of all the spiritual promises. Yes, that's part of the meaning. That's part of the meaning. But how are we to live in this world? And when will we? Are we waiting for the promises? Absolutely. We are inheritors. If we're a true believer, we're inheritors of the new heaven and the new earth. We're inheritors of of living with Christ forevermore and reigning with Him, and we're waiting, and we're waiting for that. We have not received it yet, but we know it's going to come because we're trusting with all our heart that God is true and faithful to all of His commitments. And so as we're looking at the Rechabites and as we look at these verses, we are getting a strong reminder as how we are to live in this world. The things of this world don't mean a thing. Not a thing. The material possessions are nothing. It is what we're waiting for. And that is something that God has absolutely promised He will give. Well, now, you know, we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, that I will keep you from the hour of trial. And I'm more and more convinced that that verse is speaking directly at this 23-year period, this hour of trial. And here God is going to give us an illustration. Here are the Rechabites. Now, are they being put to the test? Are they? Well, from one vantage point, we can say yes. Because think of it now. These Rechabites, obviously, when we go through the whole chapter and we see God's blessing on them, they love the Lord dearly. They were children of God. There isn't the slightest evidence that they were not. And who was the living individual of their day that gave evidence of really being a child of God? Jeremiah. Jeremiah. He was the prophet. If they had any empathy with each other or with anybody, it would have been with Jeremiah. They would have recognized just because of being fellow believers that he truly was a child of God and he came with messages from God. And so now God tells Jeremiah, notice, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of Jehovah. Now, can you walk in their shoes? Here is this family of the Rechabites. They've taken refuge in Jerusalem. We'll talk about that later as it comes up later in the chapter. They had taken refuge in Jerusalem because King Nebuchadnezzar was destroying all the land around Jerusalem. And they receive a message from the prophet of God. The prophet of God, Jeremiah. You Rechabites, would you please come to the house of the Lord, to the temple? Wow, wow. That certainly was a very, very significant invitation. What in the world? Why would we have be called to go to the house of the Lord, to the temple? And there we read that as they came into the house of the Lord, he came into the chamber of, in verse 4, of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, above the chamber of, which was above the chamber of the princes. In other words, God is giving them words, or speaking of words, that indicates you're coming right into the most holy enclave. You're coming right in to the place where God is. And I'm sure that those Rechabites were wondering, what is going on? What is going on? And then, lo and behold, they sit down at a nice table, and there's pots of wine on the table, and Jeremiah pours out some wine into the cups, and he says, drink wine. Was that a temptation to them? On the face of it, we'd have to say, this is an enormous temptation to them. This is not a wicked man commanding them to drink wine. It is not just anybody. It is Jeremiah, the prophet of God. It's in the house of God, the most holy place. The whole setting was absolutely holy. Drink wine. And they said, no. If they had lusted in the slightest bit for, you know, it's been 240 years since our granddaddy gave us this command, we're never to drink wine. And frankly, we live now in Jerusalem, and they witnessed all the other Israelites, and they drank wine all the time. And when they had a wedding or when they had a party, there was plenty of wine flowing, and they had it with their dinners. And surely now that Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is telling them to drink wine, surely there's nothing. God must be rescinding. God must be overthrowing the command of our great-great-great-granddaddy. And we certainly at this time could drink. But it was not a temptation to them. It was not a test. Because they had no lust, no desire, none whatsoever to disobey. They had committed themselves that we're going to obey our father, our great-great-great-grandfather, and we've lived that way now for these 240 or 50 years, whatever it was, and we're not about to change. And so they said, no, we can't drink wine. We just can't drink wine. Now, what's the big lesson here? What's the big lesson? You see, God comes to us in our day with all kinds of commands. I like coming out of the church. And the whole question is, what are we listening to? What are our fathers, really? What are our fathers? Is it our church? Is it our church? The answer is no. No, that's not our fathers. That is an organization that God has designed for us to be a part of. But who are our fathers? God Himself. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the one we have to be obedient to. And so no matter how holy the command may look or how righteous, it has to be tested by the Word of God. And then if we are committed to want to do the will of God, it is not a test. It is simply, well, look, I have no interest. I have no interest in saying, following what you're telling me to do, even though you try to make a case for it, because I have only one desire, and that is to be faithful to the Word of God. Oh my, our time has run out. We have come to the time when we have to make room for another program. But Lord willing, in our next study, we will continue in this very significant study of Jeremiah. It's significant not because of what I am saying, but because of what the Bible is saying.